Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, revisiting Mark's Gospel, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about Mark's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through Mark, even though I read through Mark in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to see what I said 3 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now. Or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music and you for joining me as we wonder about the earliest gospel. Yeah, it was written before Matthew, Luke, or John. I will do my best to keep my wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while we may go a couple of minutes long. You should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I recorded 2 weeks ago. So if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, well, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Search Norm Seeley, N-O-R-M-S-E-L-I. Or even easier, find me at the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what Mark's Gospel has to say this time. And today we're finishing off chapter 4. Finally! It's just verses 35 to 41. We've been doing little bits at a time because, well, Jesus has been sharing parables of the kingdom of God. And so we've just been looking at the parables by themselves, just 4 and 5 verses at a time. And so, yes, we've had parables about the kingdom of God involving sowers and seeds and growing grain and mustard seeds. But now we're going to wrap up the chapter with a little bit of action. So let's see how it goes. It's Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So, we have some parables, now we have a little bit of action. I love the scene. Again, it's typical Mark, it's quite terse. We don't get a lot of details. But we do get a couple of details, so I find that interesting. If Mark's decided to include a detail, maybe I need to pay attention to it, because he's quite happy to skip details in other stories. So Jesus, as you remember, you may recall, Jesus was teaching these parables from a boat. Sorry, he pulled out of the water slightly. That way the crowds can't push in on him. And the acoustics are pretty great, assuming the weather is calm. And so it seems that he's finished teaching, and rather than coming to shore, where I guess he'll be mobbed, he says, "Let's just go across to the other side." So, as I say, they take him as he was. Well, how else would he be? I assume if you were crossing, maybe there's a cloak you might have to keep you warm, because I guess it could get cold, a sun hat, I don't know. But he just goes. So I get from this almost immediately, though, that Jesus doesn't carry any luggage. There is no baggage. There is no bag with an extra cloak or a sun hat, as I was referring. And I know that doesn't seem like much, but But it's interesting to me. Jesus just, there he is. I don't know how much more vulnerable you can be. He isn't carrying, doesn't appear to be carrying a purse of any kind, nothing with him. He just is there, vulnerable in the world. And I don't know what that means. It's a thing that jumps out at me. So I'm just putting it out there. Now, they get out onto the water and a great storm arises. And I have heard all sorts of preachers talk about this, and I've talked to other people about it, and I've heard they infer all sorts of things, and they see all sorts of deep, heavy meaning in this, and I'm not sure. Sure, I just said it's neat that Jesus has no luggage, but I don't think that's sort of the secret meaning here. But it seems to me that the thing is, what we've just learned here is that the natural elements listen to Jesus too. This is still fairly near the gospel, right? We're just finishing up chapter 4. We're not long into the gospel. And so what we do know is that supernatural creatures, like demons, know who he is and recognize him. They respect him. And now we also know that the natural elements know who he is and respect him. People who have to be persuaded. the wind, the sea, they know right away. Right? He woke up and rebuked the wind, said to the sea, "Peace, be still," and it was so. If you go back to when he was exorcising demons, "We know who you are, Holy Son of God." They recognize him, and he tells them not to talk about it. So is this because we as human beings are slow? We just don't get it. It's right in front of us. What's wrong with us? For God's sakes, the wind and the sea get it. Demons get it. We don't. Is that what Mark is highlighting here? Or is it that we are meant to be persuaded, not coerced, not commanded, in terms of how we grow in faith? The sea and the water, the sea and the wind, they have, in a sense, no choice. They do what they're told because it's Jesus. The demons know who he is and respect him and therefore are going to do what Jesus says, get out, and they get out. But he tells them not to talk about it, right? He tells the demons to be quiet, as if he doesn't want the people to hear the demons say he's the Holy One, the Son of God. Not because that fuels the Pharisees and their idea of like, oh, he's in league with demons to drive out demons. But more, I think, so that we can be engaged with things like parables. I mean, some people find parables so frustrating because just tell me who you are. But Jesus doesn't want to just tell us who he is. In the same way that God does not want to simply just announce that God is present, so everybody sit down and shut up. I know we do church like that, don't we? But it seems to me as if we are different than the supernatural creatures, and we are different than the elements, the natural world, in that we are meant to engage. So some of you will know that I lean into process theology as my best understanding of God and how God moves in the world. And so one of the things that process theology espouses is that God's power is persuasive, not coercive. Which is to say that God's power couldn't be coercive, but it isn't. So God persuades us as opposed to forces us. So God will whisper in my ear, speak to my soul, move my heart, whatever, inspire me to do the right thing. Instead of just grab me by the scruff of the neck and put me over there because that's where I'm supposed to be. Right? Jesus rebuked the wind stopped. Jesus would say to me, "Why are you blowing so hard, Norm, if you're the wind? Why are you doing that? Wouldn't it be better if you did this? Couldn't you do this? What if we worked on this together? What, like, so it becomes an engagement and a thing that we do together. It develops a relationship. I know that seems a little bit bizarre to some people, because that's not the way we talk about these things. It's not, Norm, really? You're sort of watering it down. God's not Mr. Rogers. No. But when I hear Jesus tell the demons to not talk, I can't figure out why that is, and I see the natural world responding immediately to what God says, and I look at us, and knowing that God loves us and that Jesus is with us, I gotta believe that there's something about us that isn't just a disappointment. We didn't get it. How disappointing are we? No, we're not supposed to get it by coercion. We don't get it immediately. We are persuaded. We're brought into relationship. I've had people who've said to me, if I could prove that God didn't exist, would you feel stupid? And the truth is, I don't think I would. I can't imagine what that proof would be. But if you could prove that everything that I believe in terms of God and the universe, if that was absolutely 100% false, I would still be glad of the way that I live my life. And I would be glad for what I have learned through God, who might not be real then. Because I'm not coerced into believing God. I don't have my faith because I'm afraid that I'm going to go to hell and not to heaven. I don't have my faith because I think that God will give me a winning lottery ticket if I do a lot of nice things for people. I'm not coerced. I have been engaged in this. This kingdom of God, what it is to live in right relationship with God, means I'm also living in right relationship with the world, with my neighbors, with creation. And as I grow in that, thanks to God, I am glad of the growth. Not because, oh boy, I hope God sees that I'm doing a good job, but because it is actually making my life better. And that's what I think of when I see this. The elements respond, the demons respond, the people have to be persuaded. Yeah, because persuasion is relationship. I invite you into something that we will learn together. And by the way, as a process theology guy, I also do believe that God learns, but that's another thing to talk about at a different time. So I find that fascinating, and I wonder about that. I guess then I wonder about the other piece, too, is that what is Jesus saying to the disciples on the boat? Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? They say. Now, I've heard people say, well, of course, they should have trusted Jesus. When Jesus said, let's go across, they should have known that Jesus wouldn't let anything happen to them, you know, at least until they got across the Sea of Galilee. Well, I don't know. 4 to 8 miles of open water. I'm not sure where they are, the Sea of Galilee, but, you know, there's a bit of a stretch there. Lots of things can happen. I think it's natural to be a little bit afraid in the middle of a storm. But that's your job, right? Is to be afraid in the middle of a storm. That's how you take care of yourself. Just because he said, let's go to the other side, doesn't mean they're going to get there safely. He also said, let's go to Jerusalem. And that didn't work out very well. I mean, it did ultimately, because with crucifixion comes the resurrection and that whole revelation of God. But they were awfully scared, and they had reason to be. There were soldiers, and Jesus was arrested. And, you know, so when he says to them, why are you afraid? I don't think that he's actually all that upset that they're afraid in the middle of a storm. I just think that adrenaline, that's what you're supposed to have. But I find that line interesting. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we're going to die here? Don't you care? I think that's the one that Jesus is responding to. Does he not care? My God, is that what it is? Are you afraid that I don't care? Are you afraid that God doesn't care? Have you still no faith? Because I think that ultimately is it. That's what faith is. Faith is believing that God cares. Big Star Wars fan, love Star Wars, but I will not equate God to the Force. You know, that great power that we can tap into. Jedi Knights can do it particularly well. Because that Force can be used any way we want to use it, and that Force doesn't have a personality. That Force doesn't care about me. And I know lots of people who in the expression of their faith, they treat God like that, the Force. When I just get into line with God, tap into God, then I can magically do things. Or I can do things that I couldn't have done otherwise. But Jesus here, to me, is saying to them, do you actually think that I don't care? Do you actually think that God doesn't care? Why do you have no faith? Faith is believing that God cares. Not that God is powerful. Not that God is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-omnipotent, all the alls. It's not saying that. To me, faith is believing that God cares about me, about humanity, about this creation. That's faith. Because if I believe that God cares, then I really am not afraid. Yes, I might suffer bodily. I might suffer emotionally, but I know that God cares. So I know that God ultimately redeems me, that God holds me, that God will be with me when I need it. Will be with me in the next, whatever that looks like. I may be devastated at the loss, at the death of a family member, a dear friend, and it hurts, and of course it hurts. And knowing that God cares about me doesn't take the hurt away, but it gives me a context. And so I can you know, breathe a little easier, work through my grief, and recognize that God cares about me, so that that person's death is not a punishment directed at me. That death is not a punishment directed at them. If I find myself sick, if I find myself struggling, if I find myself aware of the end of my life, I don't see those things necessarily, see them as punishments. If I'd only lived better, I would have lived longer. It's not that. God cares about me. And it is natural to die, and it is natural to grieve, and all of these things happen. But if I'm aware that God cares, then I don't take them as personal attacks. I take them as just part of living. Doesn't mean they don't hurt. Doesn't mean they don't frighten me. But it means that ultimately I'm at peace because I know God cares. And what is the yell to the wind and the sea? Peace. Be still. And I think when we have the faith that tells us that God cares about us, we can actually be at peace. And we can be still. We don't have to be frantically running around trying to make sense of this and that. If I believe that God cares about me, really believe that, if I really truly believe that in my heart and in my soul, then I'm okay with mystery. I don't have to figure everything out because I'm not planning a defense for if they come to get me. If I believe that God cares about me, I'm not paranoid. If God cares about me, if I really believe that, I can turn my energies into loving the world and loving others because I don't have to save something to love myself in case I find myself alone. That, to me, is the big piece of this. You know, why is he mad at them? Or, you know, why is he saying, why are you afraid? Well, of course they're afraid in a storm. They're supposed to be. There's nothing bizarre about that. But the real fear is that God doesn't care about them. Why are you afraid of that? Have you no faith? At least that's what I would pick up out of this. That's what I would, I've never preached that, but that's what I would preach if I had to preach this today. That's what I would preach. And I also I mentioned that I love little details because Mark doesn't give us many details, but there he is in the middle of the storm, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. I like that there's a cushion. I have this image, of this boat rolling and rocking in the midst of the storm, and the sailors, the disciples, they're like, what are we going to do with God? We could overturn, we could die. And Jesus is sleeping on a cushion. Not just curled up in the corner. No, he's on a cushion. He's relaxed. He's comforted. He's buffeted from the storm, in a sense. He's on a cushion. His butt isn't bouncing on the wood. And there it is. When my faith is such that I believe that God cares about me, that's like the cushion. I can sleep comfortably. I am buffeted against the storm. Didn't make the storm go away. Storm could still be there, but I have comfort. I got a cushion. I don't know. I know I'm reaching way too far. This isn't a parable. This is a story. But I just like Jesus on the cushion. Anyway, I'm going to leave it right there and leave it with you, because there's lots more to wonder about, I think. But I may have given you my best so far. So I'm going to leave it with a prayer. So let us pray. Loving God, it's hard to give thanks for the storms in our lives. But the fact that we are alive means there will be storms. So thank you, God, for the storms and the struggles in our life. And thank you, God, for the faith that assures us that you care, so we will not be devastated by the storm. We will endure. We will come through hard times, and we will be happy again. We will be okay because you care for us. God, we thank you for the wondering today. And we ask, God, that our wondering help us hear your voice and bring us closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, that's it for me today, but I will check in with you tomorrow, and we'll see what happens next. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God cares about you, really does, and that God's love moves through you into the world in amazing ways. I guess you might say you're blessed. So God bless you. See you tomorrow.